We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Your trials will be over.
And so David doesn't quite pick up on the irony here. It's like a daughter, it's like a bath to him. Could have maybe picked up on something there. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, who do you think the traveler represents here? The traveler just comes by, the rich man. I would suggest to you that the traveler here speaks of David's temptation, his lust. This is who visited David on that rooftop. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is a man who endures temptation. Temptation isn't wrong. It's then to grab hold of that temptation and then to think about it. And blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We see that here with David and his sin, the temptation, and he dwells on it, and that temptation becomes his desire now, and he's enticed by it, and he sends messengers to find out who she is, and God is sending him red flag after red flag, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. David, you're being tempted right here by your own lust. Where's the escape? How about going back down the roof the way you went up the roof? Just go back, just turn around. But he doesn't. He stays there and he continues to watch. And he feeds that temptation. So it now becomes a desire. And that desire now is enticing him. So he sends to inquire about her. And once again, God gives him a red flag. She's someone else's wife. And by the way, one of your mighty men, one of your dear friends, one of the people that has pledged loyalty not only to me, but to you, and would die for you, David. You're right, I'm done. Lord, forgive me. You know, he could run to the Lord at that point. Still chooses not to do that. When we open the door for sin, it enters usually, we think, as a guest, but soon it ends up being our master. And so we have here in verse 5, when David realizes this guy takes from the poor man's herd and he prepares it for the man who had come to him, David's furious at this point. Remember, David's a shepherd. David understands. I'm sure he had many sheep that were endearing to him, that saw them as little lambs and you know, would protect them at all costs. We see him do that as he protects his sheep from the lion and the bear, we're told. So it says, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Okay, a little exaggeration here. All right, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 9, if you were to take somebody else's sheep or goat or oxen or donkey and you were found guilty, you know what the penalty was? You were to repay double. Double. And he's saying he should die. But at the same time, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb. How can he do that if he's dead? You see the emotion. He doesn't say he shall surely restore fourfold for the lamb and then he's going to die. He says he shall surely die and Well, there's not a whole lot of ands once you're dead. But this is how he's not rational. He's just, you know, he's full of emotion. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David chose pity for this poor man, but he didn't show any pity for Uriah. None. The judgment David cast down on this man to surely die and restore fourfold is way over the top. Way over the top. It's like David is saying, look, God says to pay double, but I know better than God. He should pay fourfold and he should die. But that tells you right there, you have no respect for God's judgment, which only makes sense because you have no respect for his commandments. Because at this point, David has broken four of the commandments. He has broken the commandment of do not covet another man's wife. He's broken the commandment of adultery. He's broken the commandment of bearing false witness. Well, Dave, how do you do that to Joab, saying he deserves to die? You're bearing false witness. He's a man of integrity. He's done nothing wrong. But because of the death sentence you put on him, what you're telling Joab is that he's done something wrong. And you murdered someone. So you despise God's commandments, as we'll see here, and it looks like he also despises his judgments. He knows better. David is so way out of line. Up until this point, the term man has been used 6 times in Nathan's story. 6 times. And then, the 7th time, Nathan says to David, you are the man. Kind of sets the stage there for that 7th time. And I'm sure you get its context. It's one that's very accusatory. It's not where, you the man. You know, it's not that. It's not that. So, this is, you are that man. The one in the story. The one that you want to die, the one that you want to return fourfold, you are that man. The one that doesn't show pity, that's you. With one quick thrust there, Nathan turns it around so he can see the mirror image of himself there in that story. Tries to show him the dirty truth of who David had become. And he further explains how he got to this place. You have truly, truly forgotten the goodness of the Lord. You don't have a grateful heart for what God has done. And so he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Starts explaining, look at all the things I've done for you. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. But it wasn't too little. It was more than enough. But David had gotten to the place of an ungrateful heart. This is why we always have to take spiritual inventory. This is why I believe that one of the best things you can do in your own quiet time is that you need to respond to the Lord. You need to speak to the Lord throughout the week during your quiet time of all the things you're thankful for. To remind you. To remind us. I love it when a Christian comes to me and says, well, what has God ever done for me? I don't know. He sent his son to die for your sin. So you have eternity with him? I don't know. I think that's kind of a big deal. You know? Yeah, well, yeah, okay, but... And you just go, wow, is this really how far we've sunk? Yeah, but this is what's going on right now. I get that. And we want to walk with you through that, but don't give me this. What has God ever done for me? I hate that attitude. You know, I'm probably going to rebuke you if you ever come to me like that. I'll rebuke you. Because you're a believer, you should know better. It's okay to have a bad day. It's okay to be going through something. Just don't play, what has God ever done for me? Don't ever play that card with me. Okay? Because I'm going to say, you're the man. okay? You're David, all right? But Dave, I'm going through a hard time. Okay, let's talk about that, but don't say, what has God ever done for me? All right, don't go there. But this is what David is doing right here. He is not appreciative of all of anything that God has done. That's why he's doing what he's doing. He thinks he's God. I'm king. I can do whatever I want. Nathan's telling him, no, you can't. And you've forgotten of how much God has given you. And I would say that quite often we fall into that trap. So, then we're told here, secondly, that David actually despises God. It says in verse 9, why have you despised the commandments of the Lord? To you, to do evil in his sight, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. And remember, Nathan's speaking for God. So God's saying, you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. To despise means to hate. It means to loathe. It means to look down upon. And you can see how David was doing that, even in his own judgments. He was looking down upon God's judgment. God says, no, you pay twofold. And he says, no, die and then pay four. He's not even thinking that. Doesn't even make sense. But you've despised me. You've looked down upon my word. You've looked down upon me. You've looked down upon the way I do things. And you started doing things on your own. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house. Is there anything more grievous than that? Many of you know that. Not because of your sin or anything, but those things happen. There's adversity in the houses, and it's the worst. I hate that. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. The sword will never depart from your house. We're going to see this. Because for one, a lot of dysfunctional situations are going to be taking place in chapter 13 on, okay? And we see the sword does not leave. And just like David says, fourfold on this guy, it's going to be fourfold on you. You know, your baby's going to die. Absalom dies. Adonijah dies. Amnon dies. That's four right there for your own household. Just like you pronounce judgment on that guy, that's not going to be yours. And the rest of David's lifetime, as we continue on, is one tragedy after another. There's some glimpses there of him trusting the Lord through it all, but it's just one tragedy after another. And then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Do you see how quick that happens? Do you see how quick that happens? As soon as he says, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan responds because he's speaking for God. And he says, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Even though you cast judgment of death upon this guy, that's not going to come to you. God's grace, his mercy, unbelievable. I want you to go to Psalm 51, okay? So you could see what's going through David's head. And I would say it was really probably, this is probably going through his head during the time of prayer and fasting that he does in the next 7 days, as we're going to see here in a moment. And then he probably writes his psalm probably soon thereafter, or pray soon thereafter. But in Psalm 51, a great psalm. Yours might even have the heading, the prayer of repentance. You might even say in there a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So, it says this, have mercy upon me, O God. according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What is David relying upon? The mercies of God. His very character of how he expresses himself. He even tells us his mercies are new every morning. God is a very merciful God. Being a merciful God does not mean there won't be consequences. Okay? He says, and cleanse me from my sin. Okay, well, how? For I acknowledge my transgression. That's the beginning of it right there. You admit. You've sinned. You're right, I've sinned against the Lord. You admit it. And he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. That doesn't mean that he didn't really sin against Uriah the Hittite. What he's saying is that all sin is ultimately a sin against God. So yes, there's times when I need to go and apologize to somebody. I've transgressed against you. I sinned against you. I said something. In the heat of the moment, it got back to you. That is my bad. You know, I am so sorry, and I am wrong, and I ask that you forgive me. Okay? And then you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for speaking out of turn, and I was gossiping, and I shouldn't have. I said something that was really unfair, and I asked for you to forgive me as well. Because ultimately, you do. You sin against God. So, he says, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What he's saying here is that I take sides with you, even against me, because your judgments are true. Your judgments are true. I cannot find fault in your judgments. And he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not making an excuse. He's just acknowledging even more what a sinner he is. And behold, you desire truth. In the inward parts, in the hidden part, you will make known to me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That is speaking of a leper. That's how much of a sinner he believes he is. He's speaking metaphorically there, that you can cleanse me just like what happens when you cleanse a leper. And they go before the priest and they said, this is how we're going to wash you and make sure and look and make sure the spots will come back so we can really declare you clean. And that's in Leviticus chapter 14 if you ever want to read that. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That's chastisement. That's going, you chastise me. Yeah, you know, there's consequences here. My bones are broken. It was a very painful thing, but every single bone that was broken rejoices in you. Because through it, I've learned something here. There's a lot of things you can learn through the chastisement of the Lord. Chastisement is not punishment, by the way. It's not judgment. Okay, chastisement, as we spoke on Sunday, is for the believer. And chastisement isn't done from an angry God. Chastisement is done through the difficulty of allowing this consequence to come your way. And it's painful for God, just like it's going to be painful for you. And he doesn't relish in it, but he knows it really is the best thing for you to be able to learn this lesson. And so he goes on and he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Meaning, establish my firm footing with you once again. Okay? This is new beginnings. This is so exciting about new beginnings that I can have firm footing with you again. And do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me like you did with Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, we read about that. And he says, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Bring me back in that right relationship. Get me excited again about being with you and knowing what my future holds and how I'm going to dwell in the household of the Lord all the days of my life. Remind me of those things and bring back that joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressor your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. I love this. He says, through that chastisement, through all the things I'm going to learn, through all the humility I have to go through, guess what I'm going to be able to teach people? Your love, your grace, and your mercy. This is what I did. This is the horrific things that I've done. Even as a believer, knowing all that I know, and as close as I was with God, and as blessed as I was with God, I did these things, and you now use it as your testimony. So now you can teach others of the grace and mercy and love of God. Because if they're in that place, they need to come back. And it's also a warning to others, don't do what I did. But if you did, God is there with his grace, mercy, and love. But don't do it because bones are going to get broken. It's going to be horrific. He's doing it out of love, but chastisement is going to come your way. Don't do it. But if you do, I came back because he received me through his grace, and so can you. And he says, I'll teach people this. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. What's he talking about? Uriah. I murdered him. I killed him, he says. The God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That he was condemned and now he's free and he's going to sing these wonderful songs to the Lord. Oh Lord, open my lips. My mouth shall show forth your praise. Gratitude. He has a grateful heart again. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. You know, outward displays without the right heart don't mean anything. So you're not asking for some outward display. But instead, he says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. As long as your heart is right, you ask for forgiveness. The heart has to be right. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with the whole burnt offering and the whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Basically, the outward displays are going to be received when the heart is right. Then it means something. I would say David understands what he's gone through here. He totally understands, and he understands the mercies of God. What a great psalm for us to read, to learn from, see how gracious and loving God is. Even after the heinous thing that David had done. Going back here to 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Here's part of the chastisement. Yeah, the sword's not going to leave, things like that. However, verse 14, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. It's like the Lord is saying, look, there's so many things that are going on here that you have to understand. Not only did you sin against Uriah the Hittite and your great cover-up and all those men that died in the way of you tried to kill Uriah, and not only did you sin against Bathsheba, and not only did you sin against me, but there's another area here that sometimes we don't think about when we sin. And that is we give great occasion for Satan to blaspheme our God. Never can the bows of darkness, neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever separate. That completes this Tuesday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us Wednesday as we continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensberger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We are so blessed you've joined us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.